Every morning when we wake up, it should be our desire to be the best person we can be and do the best that we can do for the glory of God. That should be our desire each and every day of our lives. But I want to caution you about determining what that is. God wants you to be the best you can be and do the best things that He has designed for you to do. Never in comparison to anyone else. And oftentimes we think, well, I want to be the best this or the best that has ever lived. No, that's not what God is interested in. God is wanting you to be the best you. And there's only one you. He has a unique design for you. He created you uniquely. He has a unique plan for your life. And if you are anything other than you, you're out of the will of God, and you will never accomplish all that God wants you to accomplish. Consequently, in order to be the best that we can possibly be, there's one thing that I would assume each and every one of us does, usually very early in the morning. And that is, we look at ourselves in the mirror. If I am going to go out and represent Jesus Christ before the world, not that they're going to see Him in my hair being combed or my teeth being brushed or that my tie isn't like this. Now I am in trouble because there's no way I can get it back to center. But we'll hope for the best. But we don't want those things to be distracting, that we don't have the opportunity to present Christ to the world. And consequently, if there are imperfections, if there are things that just aren't right, we look in the mirror to be the best that we can be. And it's necessary oftentimes to look into the mirror more than one time in order to do that. Gentlemen my age or older, thereabouts, will probably be able to associate with this one. Every once in a while, my razor blade has a mind of its own and is not in agreement with my face. Either my cheeks or my chin or my neck or something, and it leaves its calling card. So you're there and you're seeing this blood trickling down and you say, oh, it doesn't matter. Nobody will mind that I'm just bleeding this way. And you say, well, no, that's not going to work. That creates a little problem. So men, what do you do when you cut yourself shaving? Everyone does the exact same thing. You run for the Kleenex box. You tear off a corner of a Kleenex and right there. Because that Kleenex is going to start to help the blood to clot and the bleeding will stop. And that'll be good. The only problem with it is that it has to remain on there for at least a couple of minutes in order for that to take place. Well, here's the problem. In a couple of minutes, you've probably stopped looking in the mirror and you've gone on to doing something else. And that little piece of Kleenex, maybe a half inch by a half inch sheet of Kleenex that, of course, isn't perfectly square or anything, has now become completely red, except for the outlying edges of the thing is white. And it's stuck right there. And you forget that it's there. And if you don't go look in the mirror once again, you're going to have a worse problem than the first one. So you can go back and you look in front of the mirror so that you can be the best you can be. Why do I say all this crazy nonsense? Well, I think Peter, the apostle, wanted to be the best that Peter could be. Not in his personal appearance necessarily, but the best that he could be by looking in the mirror of God's Word. And James does liken
the Word of God to a mirror.
Unfortunately, Peter didn't look long enough, hard enough, or often enough. Back in Matthew 26, verse 30, a few weeks ago we read these words, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Notice, if you will, Jesus did not say, most of you will be offended. All of you possibly might be offended. Depending on what you do, this will happen. It was an indicative statement. This is a statement of fact. All of you will be offended. That is the word of Jesus. Let me ask you a quick question. How many of them were going to be offended? All of them. Did Jesus just take a guess at this, or did he know what was going to happen? Being God, he knew what would happen. That's a statement of fact. It's non-debatable. Peter answered and said unto him, "Lord, come on now. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Lord, I don't care." Oh, this is a sad statement. "What you say? I'm not going to be offended." Would you note that in the statement of Jesus, there is no condemnation to the apostles for being offended? In fact, he's saying this is going to happen in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. And while Jesus may not have cared or liked that they were going to leave him, there's no condemnation for it. But Peter says, no, that's not how I am. I'm better than that. Better than the rest of these guys. And the Lord answered him with these words. Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice," or three times. Bible scholars debate as to exactly what the meaning of the cock crowing here is. Roman time divided up the night into various four different watches. And the third of them, from midnight to 3 a.m., was called the cock crowing watch. And around 3 o'clock, what it was that they would announce the changing of the guard by the blowing of a trumpet twice. And some say, well, that's what this means. Well, that name became because right around 3 o'clock in Middle Eastern times, in the Middle East, that it was normal for roosters to start crowing then. And that's where the name came from. I think that this cock crowing literally is a rooster that crows, and not a specific time of night when they're blowing the trumpet. But nonetheless, note, if you will, the statement. Verily, truly, no question, not an argument, undebatable, I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. Now, before we look at the denials of Peter in Matthew's Gospel, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. I want you to look at his Gospel and see something that is very interesting. Mark chapter 14, verse 66. "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and what happened? The cock crew." Wait a minute. "Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me," how many times? Three. The cock just crew. The only way that the prophecy of Jesus is true
is by this being the third denial. And yet there are two more in Mark's gospel. It's generally understood that Peter denied Jesus Christ three times. I'd like to submit to you this morning that in reality he denied him six times. If you put a little chart together as I have done here and compare all the gospel accounts, you will notice some things that are different between them. For example, look at the accusers. John's first denial has a maid at the door. His second denial is servants and officers. Whereas Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this one has a maid, but the second denial is a man. Singular. Then there's a maid, then there's a group of people. The people who are accusing Peter are different according to the Gospels. The place where Peter is being accused by these people is different. In the first one in John's Gospel, he's inside the palace. In the second one, he's standing warming himself. Whereas here in Mark and Matthew and Luke, he is sitting by the fire. Can't be the same one. The fifth and sixth, he's outside the palace on the porch. The accusations are different. And it's kind of interesting to note how they go along. The two that are found in John's Gospel are basically the same. I didn't put the exact wording of them there. I had kind of squeezed them into the box. But they asked the question. It was like the person said, "Hey, wait a minute. Didn't I see you out there? I'm not so sure about this." And notice the denial of them. "Nope, not me." It was short. It was brief. It was kind of emotionless. "Nah, you didn't. It must have been somebody else." It was that type of a thing. But the third and the fourth denials, the accusations move from a question to a mild declaration. "Wait a minute. You were with him." And notice the change in the denial. "Woman, I know him not." And then the fourth one, "Man, I am not. It becomes a little more emphatic, a little more emotion to it. And then as you get towards the end of them, the mild accusation or declaration becomes a very affirmative one. "Hey, I know for sure now that you were out there." "What? How do I know for sure?" "Well, listen to you speak. Your speech is one of those Galileans. It's giving you away. We have proof positive you're with one of them." And notice now the denial becomes even more affirmative. "I do not know the man. I swear to God I don't know him." And then the last one is with cursing and swearing. His emotions just went way off the end of the charts. He was becoming frustrated. Now, with that in mind, turn back to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 26. And I want you to see something here. Peter said, "Nope. I'll never deny you." Well, let's see what Matthew tells us happened. Verse, get in the right place here. 69. "Now Peter sat without in the palace," or outside of the palace, "and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew." Interesting, Mark's Gospel, the prediction of Jesus says, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me three times, which is interesting. Apparently what happened is after the third denial, it crowed the first time, and after the second denial, it crowed once again. What is interesting about that is, if this is the blowing of a trumpet, usually the two trumpet blasts were pretty close together. Between the fifth and the sixth denials, there's a period of about 1 hour. So that kind of means that it probably was a rooster crowing, that God was exercising sovereignty over the animal kingdom to fulfill his prophetic word. Anyway, verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. If he had only stood in front of the mirror of God's word and looked at himself, he would have recognized that what Jesus said would come to pass. But he didn't. And consequently, even though Peter wanted to be the best Peter he could possibly be and do the best things Peter could possibly do, he failed miserably. In fact, as we see at the end here, not only did he deny him, but he's denying him with cursing and swearing. A fine example of a godly young man. Not. Why is it that Peter failed so miserably? Four things that I want you to get out of this morning that are absolutely necessary if we want to be the best we can be and do the best we can do for God. Number one, don't think that you know yourself better than God does. That's basically what Peter was saying when all you shall be offended by me. And Peter said, wait a minute, Lord. You might know these guys, and that might be true of them, but that's not true of me. And yes, it was. Mike, you were stealing my pulpit thunder in your Sunday school opening this morning. I was about ready to stand up and say, sit down, you're going to ruin it for me. Romans chapter 7. Paul said, when I look inside myself, he says, I don't find anything that is of any real value. He said, when I say to myself, well, here's the things that I should be doing, I find myself not doing them. And here's the things that I shouldn't be doing, I find myself doing them. Even though I declare up and down, I don't want to do these things, and I do want to do these things, I fail miserably. Oh, wretched man that I am. Don't think that you know yourself better than God does. Does God know you are going to fail? Yes, He does. He knows that you are but dust. Oh, well, then that's okay. Well, as long as I fail and God knows about it, it's okay. No, that doesn't give you permission to fail. If you desire to be the best that you can be, then listen to what God says about you. All of you are going to be offended by me tonight. And if Peter would have said, uh-oh, that includes me, it would have been fine because there was no condemnation in that statement. In fact, Jesus said, when I'm resurrected, I'll get back together with you guys up in Galilee. No condemnation whatsoever. But Peter went on to say, no, Lord, that's not true of me. And consequently, we have this assertion about denials. Do you know if Peter would have been offended with the rest of them and scattered with the rest of them, he would have never denied the Lord. But he thought he knew better. Don't ever think that you know better about yourself than God does. Don't ever say to yourself, oh, I'd never do that. Guaranteed, if you would have told Peter,
within a few moments, you're going to be cursing and swearing and denying the Lord. He would have said, you're nuts. But you would have been right. Secondly, don't think that you can do things for the glory of God that God doesn't want you to do. Did God say to any of the apostles, I wished one of you would follow along with me and stand up with me and encourage me and stand there right by my side and give me a little support while I'm going through these trials? Never asked any of them to do that. But Peter said, I'm going to do that. As noble and as wonderful as Peter's motives were, they were out of the will of God. And consequently, when a person, even doing good, is out of the will of God, he's doing evil. Sometimes we tell God, this is what I'm going to do for you. Kind of like King David in building the temple. Certainly a wonderful and noble thing that David had in his heart to do. And God said, nope, you ain't gonna. That's for somebody else to do. There are some things that God has given to us universally. We are all commanded to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no excuse about that. How we do that, though, there is a wide variety of methodologies and callings. Don't think that you can do things for the glory of God that God didn't call you to do. Thirdly, don't think that you can be victorious over the temptations of the world when you're separated from the body of Christ. You notice that Peter was there in the palace all by himself, at least as far as saved people went. But he wasn't there all by himself. He was there in the midst of the unsaved crowd. Oh, I'm going to stand tall for Christ. Even though everybody else went this way, I'm going this way. Even though I should be over here, I can stand tall over here. The writer of Hebrews said we are not to be forsaking the assembling together of brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Does God need you here? No, God does not need you here. Careful now. I don't want you not showing up next Sunday. That's not what I'm saying. But God does not need you here. And guess what? You can find God in other places than this building. But there is something that you will not find in other places than this building. And that's the fellowship of these believers. Not forsaking the assembling together, but exhorting one another. The word exhorting has also the idea of encouraging, to build up, to help to stand firm in the times of trials and testings. And if you think that you can be strong for the glory of God and do the work of God and forsake the coming together of the body of Christ and do it all on your own, well, that's what Peter thought. Look how that turned out. And then finally, don't think that you can stand true to Christ in this world without bending the knee with Him in the garden. Don't think that you can stand true to Christ in the world without bending the knee with Him in the garden. As they went out from the upper room, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and He took Peter, James, and John, and he said, okay, guys, come apart with me, and I want you, I'm going to move over here and have a little time of private prayer, but I want you to pray with me. And he went away, and he started praying, and came back. Must have had one of my messages on their iPods, I don't know. And he woke them up. They said, come on, guys. This is really important. And he went away the second time and he came back. Same message. And he went away a third time and came back. And they're still sleeping. But he said to him, the Spirit is willing. And Peter's still, spirit was wonderful. Lord, I'll never deny you. But his flesh was weak. And I think had he been kneeling in the garden and praying about these things, God would have revealed to him, put it in his heart, Peter, don't do what you think you need to do. Take off. Don't deny me. And Peter would have never denied his Lord. But Peter never kneeled or bent the knee with Christ in the garden. Consequently, he fell in the world. If you are going to be the best that you can be, and do the best that you can do, allow the Word of God to reveal to you in its mirror just who you are. Just what God has in store for you. What He has called you to do. The means by which He will empower you to do it. And when that happens, you will stand for the glory of God. Anything other than that, it's like walking out of the house with a piece of Kleenex right there. Let's pray. Father, it's wonderful to make boasts. Not out of pride, just a real, genuine, heartfelt desire to do great things for you. But if those great things, as great as they are not the things that you have for us, then they become not only of no consequence, but detrimental consequences. And we'll end up failing just like Peter. Lord, encourage us to be faithful, to see ourselves as we truly are in the mirror of Your Word and order our lives that when we stand before the world, they might see Jesus Christ living vibrantly, wonderfully through us. And that we will not in any way then be denying of the great name of the One who loved us and died for our sins on Calvary's cross. May He be glorified as we ask these things in His name. Amen.